Well, today as we conclude the book of Jeremiah, while it contains really weighty subject matters, I have been profoundly encouraged, respecting that it is a book written then and for a people there, but then also understanding how it speaks to the world in which we live here and now. First then and there, but also here and now. I have been tremendously, tremendously impacted listening to all of your teachings on Heart Strong, how we've read through it and taught through it. I think it's absolutely extraordinary. And what I wanted to do today is just highlight some of the things that I think speak to this cultural moment that we find ourselves living in as a society. The book of Jeremiah begins in love, and it points to hope. While it's a profoundly challenging time for Judah and for Jeremiah the prophet, it begins in love, and it points to hope. And the book opens with a forever unchanging truth from God to this unlikely prophet, and it is this, is that our faithful God knows us and loves us. This was actually woven into every single song that we sang today, that God knows us and loves us. To be human, I think sometimes is to wonder that if they knew, if they really, really knew me, if they knew everything about me, if they knew what I actually think, if I actually felt, if they knew everything that was true about me and there was no spin and there was no filter, if they knew everything about me, would they still love me? Would they still accept me? Would they still promote me? Would they still work with me? Would they still welcome me? Would they still be friends with me? Would they date me? Would they marry me? Would they stay married to me? If they knew truthfully, like if everything you thought can simultaneously somehow just show up on these screens, everything you thought about everyone and everything this week, if it can show up there. Some of you are like, oh, you don't have to worry about putting it out there. I just put it all on social media. Stop doing that. Here's the remarkable truth. Everything that you are, including the parts of you that you may not even want to face, God knows and still loves you. The word of the Lord came to me. This is the beginning of Jeremiah 1, verses 4 to 5. It says, the word of the Lord came to me and says, I chose you before I formed you in the womb. Turn to the person beside you and say, huh? So in other words, God's word begins to speak to this moment that says that before you were your parents' idea, God had an idea about you. Before you were some human's plan, God knew. How does God know? He just knows. I chose you before I formed you in the womb. I set you apart before you were born. I appointed you to be a prophet to the nations. And so God, the book opens in love that God knows Jeremiah better than Jeremiah knows himself. Now, yes, the appointed you as a prophet to the nations was particular to him, but the being known and being loved by God wasn't. So much so, and we sang it in worship, and we're going to sing it again. I'm going to lead because you love me. The moment I begin to lead, you're going to sing immediately so I can stop. It's the relationship that we have of love one to another. Being known and loved by God is not unique to Jeremiah. In fact, this is what Jesus said, that this is who God is for every single one of us. This is his disposition towards us. This is in his Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6, 28 to 30, observe how the wild flowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, the richest and the wisest person in the Old Testament, the king, in all of his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the fields, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you, oh, you of little faith? And so, if he dresses the lilies. Thank you, Pastor Rhonda. How much? Okay, we don't know the rest of the lyrics, at least I don't, but I know it goes into Jireh, then I pick right back up there, but I don't care who says what about you. You are created in the image and likeness of God. I don't care if it's the President of the United States. I don't care if it's the Prime Minister of Canada. I don't care if it's your boss. I don't care if a letter comes and says you're no longer welcome. I don't care if I care about all these things. I'm saying none of these things change that if he dresses the lilies, how much more? Every single human is created in the image and the likeness of God. This is God's declaration and no man can change it. Nobody can change it. It's who God is. And so for me and for you, we get up every day not trying to earn God's love. We get up in God's love, not because we're good, but because he is only good. We abide in God that he knows us and that he loves us. However, as we've gone through the book of Jeremiah, how many of you know that being known and loved by God does not preclude you from suffering in this world? And I love the book of Jeremiah that it's not sanitized. I love the grittiness of it because life is pretty darn gritty. It's hard. There are seasons that just take our breath away. And I love that being known and loved by God, being created by God, informed by God, as the book says Jeremiah is before his parents, and he's formed in the womb. It actually goes on to say, God says that I've made you this way. I want to let you know this morning that if you are tough, God has made you that way. If you are tender, God has made you that way. That you don't have to become a second-rate version of someone else. You need to be whom God has created you to be, to fulfill the purpose that God has for you. It doesn't, though, preclude Jeremiah then, nor Christians today, humans today, from turning from God, but also experiencing suffering in a lost and broken world. Rebellion is a choice, but it's also a direction. And here's the deception. I can rebel against God, but stay where I am. No, you cannot. It's both a choice and it's a direction. And so so too are all the works of the flesh that we see in the New Testament. And so Jeremiah, Lamentations, and Ezekiel, they speak clearly to this both and. Everyone just whisper both and. Both and. So much preaching I hear in church is either or, and it bugs me. Because life isn't often either or, it is both and. God loves me and life can be hard. God is faithful, and I am often unfaithful. It's both and, not either or. And as I've been going through this book alongside of you, I've just been once again remarked by, not just in this book, but in all of Scripture, the extent that the damage of sin creates in us and in the world is far worse than we acknowledge. In other words, underneath all of the problems of society, the Christian perspective is there is this thing called sin. And we like to minimize it or diminish it or say it's not that big a deal, or we like to do, it's far worse than we realize. It's why in the world in which we live, every symptom, every tool, everything that we deploy can sort of calm things down, but they don't cure the problem under all the problems. It's far worse. As we begin to go through the book of Jeremiah, we see the tribe of Judah that rebels against God, and they're consistently trying to diminish that it's not that big a deal, that we can worship God, but we can also have everything that the Babylonians have. It's not that big a deal, and the more they try to do both, the more lost they become. The deception again is that we can do this, but they can't. They begin to push from God. God is this beautiful world that when it's said about him, it is holy. When it's said about us, it is unholy. God is a jealous God. Not in our jealousy that is petty, in his singularity that he is worthy of worship. And he doesn't share it with anyone else. Why? Because they're not worthy. So the extent that the damage sin creates in us in the world is far greater than we acknowledge. But how many of you know that the hope of Jeremiah is the extent that which God will go to restore us is far better than we can comprehend? Could you imagine telling Jeremiah, I'll get there in a minute, I'm not going to get ahead of myself. In this both and tension, we see Jeremiah, who is a weeping prophet. Oh, that God would raise a generation of weeping prophets, not angry ones. Weeping ones when they look at the world that is lost and it is broken. A weeping prophet for a people who hear but don't listen, who see but do not trust, who know but do not believe. And may our prayer also be, God, would you give us a heart, a broken heart for those that we share the gospel or that we bring the hope of the good news. God, would you give us a heart of brokenness, of love for those who do not yet know you. Lord, would you baptize us in the way that you baptized Jeremiah when his heart, when his eyes just leaked with tears. I'm going to have you do something, and I want you to trust me. Do you trust me? Okay, I want you to grab the hand of the person beside you. I told you, do you trust me? I do these things because I don't have to do these things when I do these things. Now, if anybody wants to come stand up with me, I'll hold your hand. Stay right where you are. Okay, now, while you're holding hands, hopefully you're getting a little bit warmer and sweaty, especially if the person's hands are really sweaty. I'm going to keep us here for a minute then. Okay, now I want you to do something terrifying. I want you to sort of look at them. If they're on either side, look at them. Just look at them and look at them. Not too long because it gets weird. Okay, repeat after me. Even when we disagree, I will choose to believe the best about you. Even when we disagree, I will choose to believe the best about you. Even when we disagree, I will choose to believe the best about you. You can let go of their hand, or if it's nice, don't let it go. Loved ones, in 2026, we must become a church, not that agrees on everything, but loves one another in disagreement and shows the world that our God is greater than every inferior God of this world. My prayer as we've gone through the book of Jeremiah is, Lord, may we as a church, as Life Center, because that's all that I am called to steward, that's the church that we're a part of, may we grow to reflect you by being known as a people who love one another, even in our differences and disagreements. Teach us to believe the best about each other in moments when we are tempted to fear the worst in one another. And all I know is, in order for God to answer that prayer, I got to die to my flesh. May we become a community every single time that we gather on Sundays and in small groups, so that we die to our flesh, that we learn to serve God by loving one another. As we've gone through this book, I've seen that sometimes to stand for God in the midst of the world in which we live means that you're going to have to sacrifice popularity for truth. That from love, the Lord tells Jeremiah to prophesy his truth, God's truth. And Judah doesn't want to hear it. Anybody here have anybody in your life who doesn't want to hear God's word? Yeah, me too. Just little jokes, that's not true. Jeremiah is persecuted not for being wrong, not for character deficits, not for being silly. He is persecuted for speaking God's word that didn't align with what they wished to hear. And so are millions of our brothers and sisters in Christ all around the world right now, not because of the dumb things that they do, but just because they are a follower of Jesus, they are persecuted. The story of Jeremiah is taking place all over the world today. But just so we see it clearly, in Jeremiah, it was so beautiful because the book, as we've gone through it, does it ever feel like you read in Scripture and it's like, the unrighteous will not prosper, and you're like, they seem to be doing pretty good. The book of Jeremiah shows, because he is, you know, God is speaking to Judah. He is speaking to Judah. He is speaking, and Babylon is doing Babylon things to Judah all the time. And it's like, God, and he is speaking to Judah, and he's speaking to Judah, but as we're going through this book, and as you're going to read this week, God is going to turn to Babylon and go, and you, and here's all I want you to know. God is the perfect judge of all of humanity. You can let him judge because he's going to do it perfectly. Nothing's going to escape his gaze. The way in which Babylon treated Judah, God judges them perfectly. How many of you know that God loves us just as we are? And everyone said, amen. But he loves us too much to leave us the way we are. And everyone said, amen. And that means sometimes God has to confront your comfort and mine. That he has to speak to us about things that we believe are true that are not his truth. They're not ultimately true. And as you're going to read this week, the hope of this book doesn't come through success. I mean, Jeremiah is faithful and he sees no fruit in his lifetime. Could you imagine that? He posts on socials every day and he doesn't have a single follower. He never gets a single like. Everyone just blocks him. Snoozes him on Facebook. That's enough of Jeremiah for 30 days. Think about it. Think about it. Think about how hard that would be. I mean, I don't have to think very hard. I post things and it's like into the void. But I don't care. But think about Jeremiah on something much bigger than that and living his life and speaking God's truth and standing for truth, and nobody listens. What he prophesied came true. Every word from the Lord, it comes to pass, but in his lifetime, he doesn't see the total redemptive story unfold. And this is hard, but it's not without hope. In Jeremiah 14, verse 17, says these, he says, let my eyes overflow with tears day and night, and may they not stop. Why? Watch the dot, dot, dot. For my dearest people have been destroyed by a crushing blow, an extremely severe wound. His eyes fill with tear because of the state of the world in which he is ministering to wrecks his heart. I had the privilege of being in the water baptism tank last time we did water baptisms, and I've never experienced it before. I've seen it every single time I've been in the water baptism tank, but I've never put the two and two together. And it was Pastor Sam and I were in the water baptism tank back there, and we were baptizing people. And here's what I saw for the very first time. And some of you are like, I see it every time. You're just not a smart man, Jenny. I've never seen it before, but when I saw it, it moved my heart. Is every single person who stood in the water baptism tank and tears began to run down their face, the moment we baptized them and brought them up, the tears were indistinguishable with the work of God that was all around them in the water. It was just this moment where I just saw this when I was doing this, and it took everything in me not to start to cry. To be welled up, that God is that. And if that's just a natural example, how much more does God want to do this in our hearts and lives with everything that causes our hearts pain and to break? You know, as I read Jeremiah, I call these tears of trust without fully seeing. That sometimes in our lives that we're going to cry tears of trusting. God, I trust you, but I don't see it. I can't see it. I didn't see it, but God, I still trust you. Faithful is who God is, and fruitful is what God does through us, but fulfilled is where spiritual forces conspire, and sin doesn't have to shout as long as it shifts our contentment in Christ elsewhere. And if you live in this world like Jeremiah, you are no more vulnerable to actually having sin rob your contentment from Christ and put it elsewhere than when you trust God and don't see the full completion of where your trust is. It's hard. And this is what Jeremiah, he doesn't see the full restoration story. And to do this, darkness uses circumstances with difficult outcomes to tempt us to no longer trust that God is who he says he is. And again, the deception is subtle. We think that we can just accept that God isn't on its own, but Romans says we can't. It's never one-sided. The moment you and I say God isn't, we exchange the truth of who God is for some inferior lie. That we can't just do this, we're doing both of this simultaneously. And trusting God and living in a lost and broken world means that we're gonna shed tears of trust. God, I trust you. And my eyes begin to leak because I'm not seeing it, but God, I trust you. Tears of trust for me is defined exactly like that, that God is, even if I don't see it, God is. And I can say that with ease, but I live that with struggle. Corinthians reminds us that we walk by faith and not by sight. Why? Because God is. And sometimes you're not going to see, but God is. Some of you, God is using your life to set a foundation that another generation is going to build on. You're never going to see it. God is. You may not, but God is. I mean, I always want to be in this season like the harvester is catching up with the reaper. Like I want to sow and miraculously, bam! I want microwave Christianity. God seems to be a crockpot God. I want instantaneous. God does slow. God's thinking of every generation, not just your generation. God's thinking about the generations to come. Will we be a church that says God is, and even if we don't see it, for the faithful witness of a next generation so that they can know who God is, even if we don't see the fullness of it, God is, even if we don't see it, next generation coming, guess what? God is. Challenging stuff, beautiful stuff. I love how the psalmist notes, like Jeremiah, this weeping prophet, that for all that causes our eyes to fill with tears, not only does God know us, not only does he care about us, not only does he love us, it says that he collects tears in a bottle. Psalm 56 verse 8 uses poetic language, say, you have kept count of all my tossings. That just means you've kept count of all my wanderings. All the ways that I should have stayed in trust and I wandered. All the ways that I should have stayed in faith and I wandered. All the ways that I should have trusted you and I mistrusted your goodness. Every single one of those ways. And when all of that happens in our lives, the only outcome is tears. The only outcome is hardship. And it says that God puts them in a bottle. In other words, if you gathered up every single one of my tears, they would all look the same in a bottle, just like yours. However, God knows which one is which. That is how intimate he knows us. And from this book, Jeremiah spends 40 years telling Judah what would happen, and they don't listen, and he weeps, and Jeremiah did not see the completed story of restoration, but I have good news for you. The Bible doesn't end in Jeremiah. There is a better Jeremiah who is yet to come, and his name was Jesus. Like if the Bible ends in Jeremiah, this is a tough book, but it doesn't end in Jeremiah. Loved ones, we as followers of Christ believe that our life does not end on earth. It is eternal. The things of eternity have far more consequences than the things of earth. Some of you are too earthly minded and you're not listening to the sounds of heaven. We don't want to have enough of God to get to heaven. We want to have all of God to experience heaven on earth in glimpses. I want to join God in the renewal of all things, including seeing heaven on earth. Here's what it says in Jeremiah 31, verses 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. Everyone say, a new covenant. This is what happens. This is God says, I'm going to do something new in the book of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah is like, great, when's that coming? Oh, about 500 years. What? It's coming. It's coming. God is. I may not see it. God is. It's coming. With the house of Israel and the house of Judah, noticed in this divided tribe of Judah that is not with the house of Israel, in Babylonian captivity, God says, this is the present reality, but this is not the future restoration. I am going to do something new in a way that you couldn't even comprehend. I mean, Jeremiah, I'm telling you, he hears about this new covenant. He probably cannot comprehend that God's not going to send another prophet, another priest, and another king. He's going to send himself to die. No comprehension. We misunderstand the story of sin and we kind of downplay its consequences. But again, both and, we have no comprehension of the lengths to which God was about to go to restore us undeserving humanity. And from this, the final word of hope in the book of Jeremiah is whatever words are spoken over your life, don't you dare give the last word to anybody but God. Don't you dare. Don't you dare give anybody in your life the final word over any part of your life. That belongs, that is reserved, that is holy, that is set apart, that is God's alone. If you're here and you're in your 20s, don't you dare listen to somebody who says that you're never going to own a home. God can do it in every generation. God can do extraordinary things. God can change things when there's no way and you don't see. Don't let someone speak death over your life in future. Who's maybe, John Acuff says, who maybe not even will be around to see it. Give God the last word in your story. Give him the last word in your story. Jeremiah points to Jesus. And everything we have said today, Jesus does it perfectly. Under the new covenant, the final word for Peter is not betrayal, it is brother in Christ. For Thomas, it was not doubt, it was a deeper trust in who Jesus is. For you and for I, it is not dead in our sin. It is because of Jesus we are alive in Christ. It is for this reason the writer of Hebrews makes clear. And what more shall I say? Oh my gosh, I can't even read this morning. I'm so excited. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell you of Gideon, Barak, and Samson, and David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, and women received back their dead from resurrection. But Hebrews doesn't stop there. I wish it did. But it doesn't, because it speaks to all of our lives. But then it says, see, sometimes you and I are going to see heaven on earth. Sometimes we're going to see heaven on earth, and that's all that is. Sometimes you're going to see glory break into this earthly realm. But there are others like Jeremiah who do not see, but yet trust in God. And you know what that shows? That shows heaven in the midst of hell on earth. And that too is a powerful witness. Listen to what Hebrews goes on to say. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep, goats, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated. And then it says, of whom this world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves in the earth. And all of these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what promised, and God had prompted something better for us. God, the last word of your story is not sown into. The last word of your story is God gets all the glory. Mocking, flogging, chains, imprisonment, disease, cancer, polarization, war, heartache, and every other word that you can put in here. None of these words are going to have the last word. The last word is going to be reserved for God alone. And my pastoral plea is, if you've experienced in your life a God is, but I didn't see, but God is in the midst of what I can't see outcome, do not let your tears of trust become tears that tear you from God. Bring your heart to God, because one of the ways that we allow the Spirit to move in our lives in the perfection of who God is, coupled with the imperfection of what we experience in this world, is the focus of our next book of the Bible. It's a book about hopeful grief called Lamentations. See, Jeremiah was promised a new covenant, which Jesus will fulfill. His work on the cross is finished, but how many of you know God's final restorative work is yet to come, where it says in Revelation chapter 21 that he's going to wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death will be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. All the things that caused those things are not going to have the final word. God is, for the former things are passed away. dot, 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 behold, I'm about to do something new. The same new that Jeremiah heard that didn't see is the same new that God promises every follower of Jesus, that we may not see all of the new on this side of eternity or on the scope of our life, but the same God who was faithful then is going to be the same God who is faithful today. Give God the last word in your story and watch what he'll do.